Well, this past Friday and Saturday, we had our inaugural Lord Jackson Lectures. And it was a privilege to have as the inaugural speaker Dr. Scott Clark, who was professor of historical theology at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California. Dr. Clark is an ordained minister in the URC. He is a graduate of the University of Nebraska. It is also a graduate of Westminster Seminary in California, and he took his PhD at Oxford University. We welcome this morning to the pulpit of the Church of the Redeemer, Dr. Scott Clark.
Well, good morning, and it is a privilege for me to be here with you this morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity to have been able to speak to you for the last couple of days. And I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ from the Oceanside United Reformed Church in Carlsbad. If you ever feel a need to escape the sun, if you come to Carlsbad, there's a reasonable chance that you will. Actually, we have our share of clouds. But if you need the sun, you just go inland. Well, 7 or 8 minutes, you can have all the sun you want. Well, the text for this morning's message comes from the book of Galatians, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 14 from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 14. And the title in your bulletin is substantially correct, but there are three keys in this passage. I'll tell you about them as we get through it. Galatians chapter 3, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works, the works of the law, are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless this word, and may he write this word on our hearts. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, as I understand the history, to a congregation in southern Gaul. There, you may know that there's some disagreement or some difference of opinion as to the provenance of this letter. There's a northern Galatian theory and there is a southern Galatian theory. I, as far as I can understand, this passage or this book was written to a congregation after the Jerusalem Council. In other words, Paul wrote this after he had confronted the Apostle Peter, which I want you to bear in mind as we work through this passage, which is after he had confronted the Apostle Peter about Peter's denial of the gospel. And that's a remarkable thing just to say that. The Apostle Peter, after he had become an apostle, according to the Apostle Paul and according to Peter's own confession and repentance, which is evident in at the Jerusalem Council, at the Synod, really, of Jerusalem, when he stood up and announced, "Brothers, we have not been able to keep these things. Why should we yoke these things upon the Gentiles?" And therefore, we know that we see evidence that Peter had repented of his sin. The Apostle Paul confronted, as Paul tells us in Galatians, the Apostle Peter for denying the gospel. How did the Apostle deny the gospel? Not with his lips, but with his life. Not with his lips, but with his life. He refused to sit at table with the Gentiles. He sat only with the Jews. And thereby, Paul said, you have denied the good news. You've reestablished the dividing wall, as we were discussing yesterday, that has been broken down in the body of our Lord. And so it's after all of that that Paul writes to this congregation to remind them of these things, to explain these things, and to correct them. And he's confronting them and correcting them because they had within their midst those who said, well, we believe in Jesus. We love the Lord Jesus. We believe the Bible. We love the Word. We love God's people. In many places today and throughout the history of the church, if people said things like that, many Christians would be prepared to embrace them as fellow believers. But the Apostle Paul was not satisfied with that confession. He was not satisfied with that confession because they said, we believe in Jesus and we want you to believe in Jesus, but we also want you to obey the Mosaic law as part of your acceptance, part of the basis by which God accepts you in Christ. Do you understand that these Judaizers in the Galatian congregation did not come flat out and say, listen, you don't need Jesus. If they had come flat out and said, you don't need Jesus, there wouldn't have been much controversy because it would have been an obvious error. It would have been an obvious heresy. And it would have been easily rejected by even the Galatian Christians. But he calls them foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed. Possibly we could translate that word placarded is the way it used to be translated. Placed on a poster before you, not visually, but verbally. We announced to you the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. How could you possibly, you crazy, another way to translate foolish here is senseless. You senseless Galatians, how could you deny Jesus by giving any credence to these Galatians, or these Judaizers, I mean to say, in your midst, who are telling you, we believe in Jesus, but we believe in Jesus and. And for the Apostle Paul, the minute you say that our acceptance with God is based on Jesus and, it doesn't matter what follows the and. It doesn't matter what follows the and. Everything that you say, from the moment you say Jesus and, everything that follows Jesus is false. Everything that follows Jesus with respect to acceptance with God is false. It doesn't matter how you fill in that blank. You can fill it in by saying, by keeping some of the Mosaic Law, some of the 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, the books of Moses. Or you can fill it in with something else. Paul doesn't care. Peter, after he was corrected, didn't care. I don't care. Your pastor doesn't care, and you shouldn't care. Because it's all false. So the first thing that Paul wants to do is to put up a sign and to warn the Galatians about a danger. The danger of Jesus and. I don't know if you've ever been out in pastures or come upon a sign that says, posted, keep out, private property. That sign means to say to you, you can't go any farther than this. You must stop. Paul is saying to the Galatians, posted, not keep out. Well, maybe in a sense, keep out of Judaizing. But he's saying, posted, keep in. Stay within the boundaries of the good news. And the good news is not that God accepts sinners who trust in Jesus and anything. Whether it's keep the Mosaic Law, or do your best, or keep your part of the covenant, or whatever it is that people tell you that you need to do besides trusting in Jesus in order to be right with God. Paul has a word for that blank that we want to fill in with everything after the and. In the book of Philippians, he uses a very strong term that if I used a proper English translation this morning in the pulpit, you would be scandalized. The Greek word is skubala. And think of the most disgusting things that you can think of. That's skubala. And Paul says, all that stuff that I used to think was significant and by which I would present myself to God, I now realize, he says in Philippians, that it's all skubala. It's all the most disgusting things that you can think of. Because for him, Jesus was, and always shall be sufficient. And he knew that because he knew two things. These are the two great things that you need to take away from this message and from this passage. First, and you'll see this in the passage this morning, he knew the law. Everyone who says to you, you need to trust in Jesus, amen, and in order to be accepted with God, does not understand the law of God. Everyone who tells you that you need Jesus and does not understand the law of God. They don't know God. And they don't know His law. They don't know His character. And they don't understand the righteous demands of His law. They think the law is something other than it is. They think God is something other than He is. And they don't know the good news. The good news is not that Jesus came to make salvation, to make acceptance with God, to be more precise, justification, righteousness with God, acceptance with God, possible. Let me say that again. Jesus did not come to make acceptance with God possible for those who do their part. Congregation of the Lord Jesus, if you still think this morning that you have a part, you are deluded. You don't have a part. You don't have a part. The good news is not that Jesus made righteousness with God, acceptance with God, possible for those who do their part. The good news is that Jesus came to accomplish righteousness. And He did it. And we know He did it because when they went to the tomb, hello. The angel said, "What are you doing? There's no one here. He's been raised." And He was raised because the writer to the Hebrews says, the pastor to the Hebrews says, He had the power of an indestructible life, and He had the power of an indestructible life because He was righteous. And His resurrection was proof that He was righteous and that He finished the work His Father gave Him to do from all eternity, that He agreed from all eternity to do. He finished it. He accomplished it. And therefore, He had a right to be raised from the dead because He was righteous. That's the good news, that He was righteous. And the tomb is empty because He was righteous. He is righteous. He always shall be righteous. And He finished it. And He finished it for all those whom the Father gave to Him. He finished it for all those whom the Father gave to Him, for whom He came, for whom He obeyed, for whom He laid down His life, for whom He was buried, and for whom He was raised on the third day, for whom He is presently interceding before the Father as the great and holy and righteous High Priest. That's the good news. The bad news is that God expects from us absolute, perfect righteousness. And He expects that because He made us to be perfectly righteous. When He made us in the garden, the Word of God says that we were, like all of creation, tov. That's the word that Scripture uses. And it means that we were good. That all things were good. All things were as God intended. They were perfect. They were righteous. They were good. They were not defective. They were not sinful. They were not corrupted. They weren't glorified, and we were not glorified. There was a state yet into which we had to enter. And God made Adam so that he could fulfill that test. He could obey that law. He could fulfill all righteousness. But Adam, mysteriously, tragically, horribly, chose voluntarily, for no obvious good reason, and for every bad reason, to disobey his Heavenly Father who had loved him and wonderfully and freely entered into a relationship of fellowship and wonderfully and freely offered him glorious and eternal fellowship if only he would pass one test, fundamentally, to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. And Adam refused. But the law of God didn't change, even though Adam refused. Children, let me ask you. Let's say that your mommy says, honey, go clean your room. And you go up and you sort of push things around. You push things under the bed. You push things in the closet. You throw some things down the laundry hamper. And then you go and you say to mommy, I clean my room. Is that cleaning your room? When mommy sent you to your room, just said, clean your room. Did that count as cleaning your room? When your mom comes upstairs, will the standard really change? Have you actually cleaned your room? Have you actually picked up the clothes and put them away? Have you actually dusted? Have you actually scrubbed? Have you actually put everything back where it belongs? Have you actually made the bed? And your mommy comes upstairs and she sees you haven't actually cleaned the room. You've shoved some things under the bed. You put some things in the laundry hamper and you put some things in the closet. You haven't actually cleaned the room. And so then she spanks you as she ought. Turns you over her knee. And she's like my mommy. She uses a hairbrush or a wooden spoon. Or my dad. Don't make me take off the belt. Now, let's say she punishes you as you deserve because you were rebellious and disobedient. And after a while, when your bottom stops stinging, are you free now, having been spanked? Are you free now to go upstairs and ignore your mom's requirement that you clean your room? Because you were spanked, does that let you off the hook for cleaning your room? No, it doesn't let you off the hook for cleaning. You still have to clean your room. You still have to take the stuff that's supposed to be put away and put it away. You still have to take the stuff that's dirty and put it in the laundry. You still have to dust. You still have to sweep. You still have to scrub. You still have to make the bed. This is, of course, all fantasy we're thinking about here. But that's still what's required when she says clean the room. Why? Because clean is what it is. The law is what it is. Your refusal to do what the law requires doesn't change the law. The fact that you were punished for refusing to do what the law requires doesn't change the law. The law is what it is. And that's why Paul has posted this notice to the Galatian Christians and posted this notice to the Church of the Redeemer. The good news is what it is because the law is what it is. The law says in Deuteronomy 27:26, I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, cursed, or rearrange it just a tad, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything which is written in the book of the law. The law doesn't say, well, it's not the best thing if you don't do everything which is written in the book of the law, because after all, God understands. God understands. He understands we're just human. And He accepts your best efforts. Loved ones, if there's any great lie in American Christianity, it is that God understands and He accepts your best efforts. Children, don't let anyone tell you. That's a lie. That is a lie from the pit of lies. It's not true. I can't tell you, congregation, how many times I sat with dear old saints and who said to me, well, you know, my time is coming to an end. And I just hope that I've done enough. And you know what I say to them? Dear old saint, you haven't done enough. And you can't do enough. The good news is not that if you do enough, God will overlook your shortcomings. The good news is Jesus did enough. And He's the only one who ever did enough. You can't do enough. You won't do enough. You don't, if you are honest about it, in your heart of hearts, you don't want to do enough. And if you think you want to do enough, you don't know who you are. You don't know what you are. And you don't know who God is, and you don't know what God is. He is a righteous, consuming fire. He doesn't grade on a curve. God doesn't care about your best efforts. He hates your best efforts. You know what He's going to do to your best efforts? He's going to send them to hell where they belong. And they're going to burn for eternity. Oh, you foolish Phoenicians. Oh, you foolish Phoenicians. Who has bewitched you into thinking that God grades on a curve and that He thinks anything but about your best efforts, except to say, damn your best efforts. Damn them to hell. Jesus didn't come so that you could present your best efforts. Jesus came and He presented His best efforts. That's why He was on that cross, children. That's why He cried out to the Father and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have You forsaken Me? That was a righteous cry of a righteous man. Because He really did fulfill the law perfectly. Every single day of His life, He loved His Father with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength. And every single day of His life, children, He cleaned His room. He did what His Father expected. He loved you with all of His faculties. Every single day of His life, He carried you on His back. And the weight of your sins, your sloth, your lust, your theft, your idolatry, your bitterness, your covetousness, He carried that on His back. That's the good news. He carried it and He's satisfied for it. Post it. Keep in the gospel. Keep out of the law. Because the law is not of faith. And Paul goes on to make another two very important points. And the first of those two points is that this is exactly what Scripture predicted. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted, it was reckoned, it was imputed to him as righteousness. It is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those Judaizers who were corrupting the Galatian congregation were not of faith. They were of works. Anyone who says to you, Jesus and, is of works. Don't you believe those fancy pants, arrogant, smart aleck, corruptors of the gospel who come to tell you that the works of the law are anything other than what I just told you. There are some who want you to think that the works of the law is a purely technical expression in Paul that only refers to the 613 commandments which have been discharged, and that's all it means. Jewish badge markers. It's all about, they say, the differences between Gentiles and Jews. And once you've dispensed with that, you can present your best efforts to God. That's what they tell you. That's their message. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. And Paul says, if anyone, if I or an angel or some smarty-pants New Testament scholar comes to you with anything other than what I declared to you, let him be eternally condemned. Those are not my words. Those are Paul's words. This is what was predicted through Abraham. Abraham was a Christian. Abraham was a Christian. He was a sinner who stood before God on the basis of the finished work of Jesus, which he received by faith, anticipating the fulfillment of all righteousness by God in Christ for Him. That's Paul's message in the middle part of Galatians 3, 1 through 14, verses 6 through 9. Abraham was a Christian. Abraham did not present himself to the Father on the basis of what he had done in any way. He was a liar. He was an idolater. And his faith was far from perfect. But he trusted in Jesus by looking forward to the day when God would fulfill his promise. The promise he made to Adam. The promise he made to Noah. And the promise he made to Abraham. I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. One day he would send the seed. And that seed is Jesus. And Abraham was looking forward to that day. And Paul says Abraham was righteous by trusting in the finished work of Jesus. The ground, the basis by which we stand before God is nothing other than the finished, righteous obedience, the perfect obedience, the whole obedience, the active and passive obedience for Jesus, which was offered not for himself. He came not to qualify himself. He came and was born under the law, Paul says, for you, for us, for needy sinners. Not so that you could do your part, but so that you could trust in Jesus, rest in Jesus, receive Jesus and his finished work. Oh, Pastor, I just hope that when it's all said and done, the good things outweigh the bad things. They won't. They don't. They can't. Because God's righteousness is perfect. It's holy. If you think God grades on a curve, you don't know Uzzah. If ever God should have graded on a curve, it was in the case of Uzzah. Those Israelites built a wonderful cart to carry the Ark of the Covenant. It was handcrafted. There were probably some Dutchmen in that group. And it was made out of the finest hardwoods. And it was polished. And it was lacquered. And it was glorious. And they put that ark in there with great love and care. Never mind, God said, I've got a plan for carrying the ark. It's three rings and two poles. They thought they were clever, and they brought the ark back up to Jerusalem, and they hit a bump, and the ark flew in the air. And Uzzah, long before there was an ESPN highlight reel, long before there were web gems, made one of the great catches of all time. He laid himself out to save the ark from profanation by touching the earth. And children, do you know what God did to Uzzah who made that great catch? He killed him. He killed him. If God ever graded on a curve, it should have been in the case of Uzzah. God should have looked at Uzzah's intentions and said, you know, it's not what I said, but, you know, he really meant the best. I'm going to give him a pass. For 1,000 years, as I said during the conference, for 1,000 years, the Western Church, the medieval church, said to every Christian, God grades on a curve. Yes, he's holy and just, but he also grades on a curve, and God will impute to you perfection if you do your best. There's that Latin phrase for it. Facientibus quod in se est, Deus non denegat gratiam. To those who do what lies within them, God imputes favor. For God does not deny favor. To those who do what lies within them, God does not deny favor. That was a nice way of saying, you do your best, and God helps those who help themselves. It's Ben Franklin theology. That's not in the Bible, by the way, God helps those who help themselves. You can't help yourself because you are dead in sins and trespasses. You are corrupt. All your affections are corrupt by nature. Your mind is corrupt by nature. Your will is corrupt by nature. You're not a good person. You're not a nice person. You, by nature, are a rotten, stinking, festering bag of maggots. And God, by nature, outside of Christ, hates you. That's why he killed Uzzah. I told you, God says, don't touch that ark. God is holy. God is pure. God is clean. God is righteous. And he doesn't mess around. That's why, children, he crucified Jesus. Don't you understand that's what Jesus was doing on the cross? Satisfying for all your sins, finishing the righteous obedience to the law that he took on voluntarily? That's why Paul finally is prosecuting these Galatians. That's why he's prosecuting these Galatians, because they had turned the gospel into law and the law into law light. The whole Reformation was about turning the law back into the law, letting God be God. Let the law be the law, and let the gospel be the gospel. The good news is good news for sinners, needy, helpless, wretched sinners. That everything Jesus did is reckoned to you, credited to you, imputed to you. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sins if you've trusted in Jesus. He only sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. He can't see anything other than the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Because it's perfect. It's not partial. It's not a beginning. It's everything you need. That's why he prosecutes them for turning back to the law, for all who rely on works of the law. And when he says works of the law, he doesn't just mean the 613 commandments that are a wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. He means anyone who attempts to present himself to God on the basis of anything other than the finished work of Jesus. That's what he means by works of the law. Because there are lots of different kinds of works of the law. And that's why he quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now listen to this next phrase he uses. Now it is evident that no one is accepted with God by the law, by our doing. It doesn't matter what your doing is. No one is accepted by God by doing. Now look at this next phrase in verse 12. If those people who today want to corrupt the good news by turning it into bad news and who want to make the law less than it is, if those people were right, Paul could never have written what he wrote in verse 12. I want you to look at verse 12. This is the word of God, people. But the law is not of faith. Put that in your moralistic pipe and smoke it. The law is not of faith. You have to choose, people. You have to choose between trusting in the finished work of Jesus or presenting yourself to God on the basis of the law. Look at this passage. The law is not of faith. Rather, now look at this. This is not Clark. This is the Word of God. The one who does them shall live by them. You can't have Jesus and. It's either Jesus or the law. And if you want to present yourself to God on the basis of the law, then you had better pick it up. But the tragic thing is it's too late. You're toast. You were toast on the way over here. You were toast when you got out of bed. You were toast before you went to bed. You were toast when you were born. You were born dead in sins and trespasses. You were born behind the eight ball. You were born under judgment. And if you want to present yourself to God on the basis of what you've done, it had better be perfect. And good luck with that. How'd you do this morning? Wives, did you think to yourself just once this morning, if he says that to me one more time? Husbands, did you think about your wives? Can she never get out of the house on time? How fast does she want me to drive? You children, have you not thought this morning, you know, my parents, they are just so stupid, like totally not. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. But the gospel is this, that Jesus, now look at your Bibles, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is the good news, and I want you to listen to me. I want you to look. I'm going to swear a solemn oath. I'm raising my hands as a minister of the gospel, and I'm telling you the truth. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ right now, the righteousness of Jesus is yours. He was cursed for you. You can never be cursed. You never shall be cursed. You are only and always accepted by God the Father on the basis of the perfect righteousness of God. And I swear this oath before you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I say it as a minister of the Holy Gospel. That's the truth. There are people out there who want to take us back to the Middle Ages. They're called Federal Visionists. They live in this town. They have congregations in this town. And they want to take you and they want to put you back under the law. They want you to think that you can have Jesus and if you just do your part, it's a lie. Don't you believe it? There are scholars, they teach a view of Paul called the New Perspective on Paul. They say these 613 commandments, the works of the law, those are just boundary markers between Jews and Gentiles. You can present yourself to God partly on the basis of what you've done with the help of the Spirit. Don't you believe it? The law is the law. The gospel is the gospel. The good news this morning is that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham has come to the Gentiles. The dividing wall has been broken down. Amen. And all who trust in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, are covered by the finished work of Jesus. One time, several years ago, when this whole business first came up, a minister in my own federation said that he was planning on presenting himself to God, partly on the basis of the finished work of Jesus, and partly on the basis of what the Spirit was doing in him with which he was cooperating. And I said to the folks who were saying that, and it was a group of people, I said, you know what? Go for it. As for me, I'm a filthy, stinking sinner. And on the last day, you know where I'm going to be? I'm going to find Jesus, and I'm going to go stand right behind him. And I'm not moving. Maybe you're good. Maybe you're clean. Maybe you're righteous. Maybe you don't have sin. Maybe your works are good enough. I don't think they are. But I know with a certainty that mine aren't. But I also know with equal certainty that Jesus is. You stand before you. Let me just finish with this. Let me issue an invitation. Don't come forward. But let me issue an invitation. You come and stand with me behind Jesus. You come and stand with your pastor behind Jesus. That's the only safe place to be. But it's a wonderful place to be. Amen. Amen.